Sounds good. A good plan devised there. I'm supposed to tell you that Sunshine Group is this Thursday because the sun wasn't shining last Thursday. The massive snowstorm that they predicted came through. Anyway, you know about that. But Sunshine is this Thursday. If you are retired or just don't have any place to be Thursday, they would love for you to be there. Meatloaf and baked potatoes sounds pretty good. And the Whistler and his mother will be here. No, his mother's not coming. But anyway, extraordinary guy. It'll be fun, and so come for our retirees gather. And remember, life groups are tonight, and so come and be a part of life group wherever that is. And if you don't have one, you can come right here, and we're going to be singing and teaching and all that kind of good stuff here at 6 o'clock tonight. This morning started out pretty good, got the tie tied and got my suit on and said I'm going to clean my glasses, and when I did, my glasses snapped in two. And so, other than putting the big duct tape on the thing and trying to pull it together, so I hunted for glasses. I bought these in Israel one time when another pair went crazy, but they don't have bifocals in them. So I can see you. What do you know? There's people here. And now, no, I can still see you. But the problem is, without the little bifocal, the page looks a little funny. And so it doesn't matter how I can see. I'm going to pull it off this morning, but I can't see the page with the glasses on. So I'm going to be that guy, pulling them on, pulling them off, putting them on my head and all that kind of stuff. So we believe is what we're talking about this morning. I hope you're discovering the answer to what it is that you believe. Some of you I know have said to me, well, you know, I grew up in a church where we said the Apostles' Creed every Sunday, but the truth is you said it but didn't know what it meant, and you just said it, and you're starting to get a sense of what it means and starting to see that there's other folk, not just Assembly of God folk, that believe the same thing. So this is what we believe as Christians. Let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, last Sunday, those of us who could make it here, we talked about the church, that we believe in the creed actually says the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic small c, meaning the word means universal, the universal church, the church everywhere that serves Jesus and knows Him. And I know, again, the weather kept us from getting here. I want to encourage you, not because the sermon was great, but I encourage you to go to the website and either listen to the podcast of last Sunday's sermon or download the manuscript, or you can just read it off the screen or down print it off. But the reason I'm saying it is just to emphasize the importance of the church, that we live in a day and age when the church has lost its importance. It's lost its significance. It's lost its moral authority. It's lost its voice in the world. Nobody really cares much about the church. And sadly, it's kind of influenced not just the world outside, but it's influenced us inside. And I know Christians that have walked away from the church. You know, they still love Jesus. They'd tell you that. Oh, I love Jesus. It's just His church that I have problems with. I love Jesus. I just don't like church. I don't like what they do. I don't like the drama. I don't like this, and I don't look that. I just don't need the church. You know, I meet with some buddies, and we have coffee, and we talk, and, you know, two or three gather in His name, so we're the church at Starbucks, and we just don't need the church. And I know the church has its problems. I mean, it has its problems because it has us as its members, and so that produces problems. But here's the deal. A Christian can't love Jesus without loving the church, because Jesus is, He said, this is My body. The church is the body of Christ. If we love Jesus, we love His body. We love the body of Christ. That means we love the church. You can't love Jesus without loving the church and being a part of it. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. How can we not love what He loves? And so if we're united with Christ, We're united with the church, whether we like it or not, whether we're comfortable with all of it or not, that's who we are. John Stott, who's an Anglican pastor and an author and a marvelous writer, in his book, The Living Church, he wrote this, and I quoted a couple of sentences from it last week. But he said, we're not only committed to Christ, we're also committed to the body of Christ. At least I hope so. I trust that none of my readers is that grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. For the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It's not a divine afterthought. It's not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. For His purpose, conceived in a past eternity, being worked out in history, and to be perfected in a future eternity, is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build His church, that is, to call out of the world a people for His own glory. Indeed, Christ died for us not only to redeem us from all wickedness, but also to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. So then the reason why we're committed to the church is that God is so committed. We believe in the church, and it is that belief that brings us to the next statement in the creed, that we believe in the communion of saints. To be a Christian is to be in relationship with God through Christ by His Holy Spirit. And in addition to that, to be a Christian is to be a part of the body of Christ, to be in relationship with the people of God. So let me say it again. To be a Christian is to be in relationship with God through Christ by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, but it also means to be a part of the body of Christ and to be in relationship and in fellowship with, in communion with, the people of God. American culture and the American church kind of values rugged individualism, and we act as if we don't need anybody else, not even the church. And I said in the first service, you know, 10 years from now, if things go the way that we're probably, churches are going to, they're going to sell all their buildings and facilities. And who needs a big building like this? And besides that, the state will end up making us pay taxes on it sooner or later, and we just couldn't keep it up. And so we'll give up the buildings, and all we need is a room big enough to have a worship band, and we won't have anybody there. We'll just live stream it. And so everybody will sit at home and be able to have church, right? And we won't even gather in one room to watch because it's a typical American family. So mom will be off in a room somewhere and dad will be somewhere and each kid will be in their bedroom and they'll just pull it up on their phone and sit there on their smartphone and they'll watch the church service and go, yeah, that's good. Well, let's go on to the next thing and that'll be church. Hallelujah. Sounds great, doesn't it? You can watch in your jammies and drink your coffee. Anyway, some of you are in your jammies drinking your coffee here, but it doesn't. Anyway, the point is, what? The problem is we believe in the communion of saints, and it's just not going to work the same. It's great when it's somebody, you know, when they're shut in or they can't make it or whatever. Last week it would have been great. You could have just tuned it all in. That would have been perfect. But the problem is we believe in the communion of saints. A connection with others is implied if you are a Christian. Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message Bible, wrote this. He said, I didn't come to the conviction easily, but finally there was no getting around it. There can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion and embrace of community. I'm not myself by myself. Community, not the highly vaunted individualism of our culture, is the setting in which Christ is at play. We are called to be members of the body of Christ, the church, and we're going to need each other even more so in the days ahead. So what does this mean, the communion of saints? Well, let's decide, first of all, who are we talking about when we talk about saints? And I know when somebody says that about, oh, you know, he's a real saint, or she was a real saint, you know, or she was a regular Mother Teresa, that one was, you know, so she's a, anyway, we talk about that, and so when you think about the saints, you kind of think about somebody's dear old grandma that was always at church and so kind and generous and gracious and all those things. And you say, she was a saint, wasn't she? My mom was a saint. Yeah, she was. Or you think about somebody that was martyred for the faith, or they were recognized by the ancient church or the Roman Catholic Church. They've been made somebody a saint. But is that what the Bible's talking about when it refers to people as saints? Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He addresses the letter to the church and says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So now, this is the New International Version, and notice the word holy up there. To the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ, and called to be holy. That word that's translated as holy in the NIV can also be translated as saints. It's the same word. In fact, the word sanctified earlier in the verse comes from that same root word. So the word mean to sanctify something means to consecrate it, to set it apart. And so it's what we're talking about. Something is holy, set apart, consecrated. That's what a saint is. So the verse could be translated like this. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified or made holy, consecrated in Christ Jesus, and called to be saints, holy, set apart, consecrated to Him, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So we're all a part of this, calling on the name of the Lord. So a saint is anyone who calls on the name of the Lord and makes Him the Savior and the Lord of their lives and follows Him. Now, here's the deal. The believers in Corinth, as we know, were far from perfect. The point, Paul's writing them in order to straighten them out about some things, right? So if you read on through 1 Corinthians, they had spiritual gifts, but they were just running amok. There was stuff going on that when they met for the Eucharist, for the Lord's Supper, there were people drinking too much. Some were getting drunk. Some didn't want to have communion with somebody else. They were separated by rich and poor and this and that. And Paul's just, he's shaking his head at all that's going on. So he's writing to set them straight. I'm going to fix this, and when I come, I'll do a little more or whatever. And so he's trying to solve the problems. These weren't perfect people. And yet Paul addresses the letter to the saints in Corinth. Now, what's the deal with that? How can he refer to them as saints? And notice in the verse he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. He makes it sound like that happened in the past. To those who have been sanctified in Christ. And then he talks about, and those called to be saints. So now, what's he saying? Are there two groups of people? You got the sanctified folk, and you got those who are not quite sanctified. In the full expression of Pentecost, in the Pentecostal world, there are other denominations and groups of Pentecostal believers who believe that sanctification is a separate work of grace. So Pentecostal holiness and other denominations talk about being saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You get saved, and then there's a definite work when you are, all the junk gets out of you, and you are sanctified and set apart to God, and no more sins and problems, and then you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Assemblies of God kind of looked at it and went, "Oh boy, I'm not that sanctified yet." And so we recognize, I think rightly so, that it was a work in progress. It happens and it continues to happen. I don't think it's two groups of people. You got the sanctified folk at Carbondale, and you got the rest of us who are still got the rough edges around us, all right? We're the ones that you kind of, still gossip a little bit, you know, whatever. Those are the people you want to set by if you're trying to find out anything on the people on the other side. If you want to know anything about the sanctified folks, set by those who aren't yet sanctified, and you'll find out. And so, what's the deal? Are we holy or are we trying to be holy? Are we holy or are we called to be holy? And the truth is, yeah, both. All the above. The answer is, we're the church of God, and we are sanctified, and we are called to be saints. We're called to be sanctified, to be holy, to live a righteous life. Here's the deal. We're holy because we are in Christ and Christ is holy. The only way that we can say we're righteous is because we're in Christ and He's righteous. The only way we can say we're justified is because we're in Christ, because He's just and righteous. And so we're holy because we're in Him. We've been made holy by His grace and His forgiveness. But then we're called to be holy, which speaks of our choices and how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been saved and He's lavished His grace upon us. And he says, and now then we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we're in Christ and we're ruling and reigning with Him. And that's my position. Hallelujah. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm a brand new creation. I'm the head and not the tail. And I'm on top and I'm ruling with Jesus and I'm a partaker of His divine nature. That's my position in Christ. That's what the Bible says I am. I'm sanctified. But then my practice, that's my position, my practice is, sometimes I think people are idiots and they ought to be run off the road because they don't know how to drive. And sometimes I think my family's not perfect. And sometimes I'm tempted to watch things that I should. And so my practice is, yeah, I still struggle. I'm not quite holy yet. And if there were less idiots in the world, I wouldn't be. I didn't want to call anybody an idiot, so I got a new word. Idiot. You'll hear. I mumble it under my breath. Idiot. So I'm sanctified and I'm called to be holier than what I am. I'm called to make those choices. That call to be holy and that call to live a holy life is why the church is so important. We need the communion, the fellowship, and the encouragement of the saints of God to help us as we make those choices that are holy and right and pleasing to God. To try to make it on your own is tough. I need somebody to hold me accountable. I need somebody to pray for me. I need somebody to encourage me. I need somebody. I mean, if I didn't have you, well, I mean, you know, I drive better on the way to church because sometimes I think, oh boy, I bet they're going to go to Carbondale. I better back off a little bit so I'm not tailgating you all the way here. I need you to make me I'm an excellent driver, but I need to be a better driver. So, we've been saved by His grace and if we're living for Jesus, we're a saint. And as a saint then, sanctified, you're called then to live like one. You're called to be holy. You're called to live for Jesus and to make redeemed choices. You're called to live that way, faithful and righteous and pleasing to Christ in your life and your lifestyle. We are God's saints. You say, well, that's fine for you, but you don't know what all I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know what I'm thinking this morning. Well, no, I don't. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. So you don't know what I've done. I'm no saint. Well, look at what Paul says to this same bunch in Corinth, the same bunch that he says, the church of God in Corinth, you're sanctified and you're called to be saints. Here's what he says five chapters later. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. No wonder Paul was having to write him a letter to say, guys, you're going to have to straighten up a little. He had a rough crowd there. Can you imagine? Well, I don't want that guy teaching my Sunday school class. He swindled me and my family out of money 20 years ago. Well, I'm not going to go to church over there because he's an adulterer. I know, because it was my wife. Well, I know he's sexually immoral. Well, I have a bunch of drunkards and liars and thieves and all that stuff. And Paul says, and that's what some of you were. That's what some of you were, but not anymore. What made the difference? You were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Obviously, it's not meant as an exhaustive list of sins and sinners, but it lets you know that the saints at Corinth had a past, and maybe you had a past like that. That's what some of you were. But now things have changed, and now then, together, we're going to be the communion of saints that are going to figure out how we're going to do life together in this new life. Because if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old has passed away, and we're going to start again. In his book, I Believe, Alistair McGrath wrote, "To declare that we believe in the communion of saints does not mean we believe in a holy club. It means we believe in a holy God, who has called us as individuals into a community within which His work of renewal and regeneration can take place. We're the church, a bunch of us, sinners that get saved, and then He places us in a family, in the communion of saints, not a holy club, but children of a holy God, made saints of God, calling us together so that work of renewal and regeneration can continue in all of us. We're the church, and we've been called by God to be the church. We're the church because we need the church. It's in and through the life of the church, through worship and prayer and the teaching and the sacraments and the fellowship and the sharing of gifts and resources and talents and food on the fourth Sunday or whatever else. It's through all of that that God continues this work of transformation in us. It's through coming together and praying and communing and worshiping together that healing and restoration and maturity and growth happens in the body of Christ. He's making us the saints of God that He's called us to be, and we need the church in order for that to happen. So we could read it this way. We're the church of God in Carbondale, sanctified, made holy, set apart in Christ Jesus, and called to be saints. In other words, making holy choices, living holy, blameless lives together. Together. Notice that word is there. Together with all the saints everywhere. That's the holy, Catholic, universal, apostolic church out there who call on the name of the Lord. All those who call on the Lord Jesus and make Him their Lord and our Lord as well. All of us together. That's who the saints are. Called to live holy lives together with all those who call on the name of the Lord. And that word together is why we emphasize the communion of saints. It's the church. All of us together. Now, when we think of communion in the context of church, the first thing we might think of is what we did this morning, communion. We talk about, well, we're going to have communion this morning. Well, we call it communion, the Lord's Supper. Some call it the Eucharist. Eucharist just means thanksgiving or whatever. But the word communion comes from a Greek word that means fellowship or partnership or relationship. When we talk about receiving communion, we use that term because it's at the table of the Lord that His body broken for us, His blood spilled for us, that we're in relationship somehow. We're having communion with. We're reminded in a visible, tangible way of the presence of God and His grace at work in our life. So we're in relationship somehow at that table. When we talk about the communion of saints, we're talking about all those who've been washed and sanctified and called and set apart to Christ, sharing in this fellowship with God and with each other, in this partnership, in communion, and in relationship with one another. So what is it we're sharing in? Well, according to the Scripture, we share together in God's grace. So Paul writes in Philippians 1, all of you share in God's grace with me. You see, we are what we are and who we are by God's grace, all of us. And so we're reminded then we all share in God's grace. We can't look down our nose at anybody because of their past. Right? So at Corinth, again, you know, somebody's saying, well, at least I'm not one of those. You know, at least I didn't used to do that. Yeah, but you used to do this. The point is, it doesn't matter. All of us have sinned and missed the mark. All of us have failed and come short. But it is by His grace that we're saved. And all of us then share in God's grace with one another. So all of us can look around and say, oh yeah, yeah, I'm one of those too. I think I said this on the Wednesday night of Ash Wednesday, but I went to an Anglican church on that day and went to their noon service, so I preached that Wednesday night with ashes on my head. It was kind of funny because a couple of the younger girls, littler girls, saw me and said to Paul, Pastor Phil's got a tattoo of a cross on his head, whatever. So no tattoos. But I debated about whether to leave it on. I decided I would just kind of make a point about it. But I'd gone to Panera Bread and stopped to just have some soup that afternoon. And sitting in there and very self-conscious of the fact that I had a cross of ashes on my head. And another lady walked past me who had an ash, a cross on her head. And it struck me. I wanted to say something and then she didn't look like she wanted to talk about it. And you hate to go, hey, you got ashes on your head. But the point was that what struck me about it was the feeling that I had that I wanted to say to her, we get it. I get it that you and I both recognize that we're sinners and we need salvation. You and I both recognize that we've messed up and we've come from ashes and dust and we're going to go back to that. And what we need is a Savior to find us. And maybe everybody else in the restaurant did too, but she and I knew it. Because we walked past, and I'm not saying people that get ashes on their head are going to heaven, understand that. But that moment, there was kind of this, it was driven home to me. And this is what Paul's saying, we all share in God's grace, all of us. With or without an ash or the sign of a cross or a cross hanging around your neck or anything else, we can look at one another and we can say, I know who you are. Alfred, I know who you are. You're a sinner that came to Jesus and got saved and now you're a saint of God. And we're just alike because both of us need Jesus all the time. And we need His mercy and we need His grace. And that's what we know. And Paul says, so we're all in this together, all of us sharing in God's grace together. That's the communion of the saints. We share in fellowship with one another and with the Father and with the Son. 1 John 1, he said, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
So we share in fellowship with one another because we've all heard and believed and received the good news of the gospel. And there are plenty of differences in all the denominations and things that separate the body of Christ on earth. But there are also the basics of our faith around which we can unite. And the creed that we read this morning, we've received and believed the good news of Christ. And through our faith in Him, now we can have fellowship with one another and with the Father and with the Son and with the saints of God. And then likewise, we share in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So Paul wrote, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He lives with you and He will be in you. And we have fellowship or communion with the Holy Spirit. He lives with us and within us. And if we'll listen and obey, the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us. He'll lead us into righteous paths. He'll help us with those issues and choices of holiness. Is this going to be best for me? Is this going to lead me to a good place? Is this going to be pleasing to God? And the Holy Spirit will, He's the Holy Spirit. So He's going to make sure that we're acting and living in holy ways, in ways that are pleasing to Christ. And again, I know we differ over some things with other denominations or whatever and some interpretations of Scripture, but if Jesus lives in us by His Holy Spirit, then we ought to be able to love one another and pray for one another and pray with one another and worship Jesus together. And this is the communion, the fellowship extended to the saints of God. We're united by the Spirit with all those who love Jesus and have called upon Him and made Him Savior and Lord and in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And then the communion of saints means a sharing of our life and our gifts with one another. The Bible says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. And again, as part of the body of Christ, each one of us contributes to the growth and the health and the well-being of Christ's body. Every part is important. If I ask you this morning, are you willing to sacrifice part of your body? You know, well, 15 pounds, sure. But, I mean, you know, how about a finger? You know, how about a toe? A little toe's a little sore this morning, but I'd hate to give it up, you know. I don't. It's just the nail, really. So do I want to lose it? No. So I'd like to hang on to, you know, let's hang on to what we've got. I'm sorry. It's just suddenly I've got Frankie Valli in my head. But anyway, just only if it's a weird morning, isn't it? It's because I broke my glasses. I really don't know where I'm at. Okay, so what I knew if I started talking about the body of Christ, it was going to get weird because I have all these weird thoughts about how we separate ourselves from the body and you know, given that, well, that's not very important. And no, it's important that we're connected, every part, and each of us is to serve and love and share our gifts with one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that all the gifts are given for the common good. It's for the common good. It's to help all of us and to help each other. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, the body of Christ is built up and grows as each part does its job, as it does its work. He says it this way, from Christ, who is the head, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's the communion of saints, the relationships we have with one another, and the fellowship we share, that works like the supporting ligaments that hold us all together. If you didn't have bones and ligaments, you know, you're not going very far. You know, boneless chickens aren't out, you may not know this, boneless chickens are not running around out in the chicken pen, all right? They just aren't. And so, for the body of Christ to function, it's held together. It'd just be parts, but it's held together by that which every ligament and joint supplies. It's bone and ligament that holds everything things together. Otherwise, you'd say, yeah, it's over there, and your arm would fly off. You'd have to go over there and get it and reattach it somehow or another, and that wouldn't be good. So we're held together by these relationships. It's the communion of saints, the relationships that work like supporting ligaments that keep us together. And that's what allows us to grow. That's what allows us to function as a church. We're connected in relationship, held together by supporting ligaments of love and fellowship. And when we stop sharing our lives with each other, when we stop loving and caring for and serving others, when that begins to happen, we cut ourselves off from others, we stop being a healthy part of the body. The body's not very... When one part of your body stops being a part, that's a bad thing. You know? Take your belt and tie it real tight around your arm. And you cut off the blood flow and the oxygen to it, and you say, well, I'm just going to, you know, I just don't need that part of the body anymore. And you cut that off,
in a little while, that's not going to be a good thing, you know? And, you know, I mean, we hear it, if your hand says to the body, I said this morning, Senior Winces. So if your hand says to the body, you know, I'm just not being fed, so long, I'm going away. And so you leave the body and the hand comes over here, well, good luck with that or whatever, but you're not connected to the body anymore. And so even if you say, hey, I'm hungry, and you're poking something in there, it's not going anywhere, all right? It's not going to accomplish anything. Gail Irwin used to say it's like taking you don't take your false teeth out and set it on the counter and then lay a banana up there in case it gets hungry during the night. One part, apart from everything else, it doesn't make any sense. We're the body of Christ. We've got to be connected to one another. It's the only way this is going to work. It's the only way we can be healthy. A hand alone, no longer connected to the body, is of no use to itself. It's no benefit to itself or to the rest of the body. We need each other. We need the church, the body of Christ, the communion and fellowship of the saints of God, and we need to be connected to the head, because it's the head, the Lord Jesus, that's telling us how to live from Christ, who is the head. The whole body joined together then grows up and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We've got a responsibility to do this together. And then the communion of saints doesn't just mean sharing our spiritual gifts with each other. But the New Testament pattern was for the body of Christ to help one another in acts of charity and benevolence. Look at Acts chapter 4. Luke said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Take a look at that verse. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had. That sounds like that's all about meeting the needs of people, right? And then for whatever reason, Luke and the Holy Spirit put this other verse in there. I started to leave it out because I thought, well, it doesn't really have anything to do with the point I'm making. Because it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. And then it goes back to the original topic. There were no needy persons among them. We could have taken that out. You know, we could have just said, yeah, they were one and they were taking care of anybody. They shared everything they had. There are no needy persons among them because people were given money. And what's that have to do with preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and much grace being upon them? And the point is, it does have something to do with it. It's where we kind of messed up some years ago. We started harping about everybody preaching the social gospel and, they're just trying to feed people or whatever. Well, you know what? That's what they were doing from the beginning. They were feeding people and they were helping people and they were doing in the name of Jesus and loving them. And the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the grace of the Lord Jesus is what motivated them to say, we're going to make sure that the needs of everybody is met. And you don't separate one from the other. It's part of it's what it means for us to be the body of Christ. And so I think it's great that we're going to help people to help themselves or to help others with the groceries or whatever. From the beginning, the practical needs of believers were met as the church was able. Acts 2 said that they gave to anyone as he had need. In Acts 6, already in Acts 6, the Bible says they were daily distributing food to the widows and the orphans, right? They were meeting the needs of those in need. Paul was taking up offerings on his missionary journeys to help the poor that were in Jerusalem. James talks about pure and faultless religion, and he said, we all know what that is. It's caring for orphans and widows in their distress. It's what we're doing here. To believe in the communion of saints is to believe that we've got an obligation and a responsibility to serve one another, to heal the broken, to lift up the hands that are hanging down, to bear the burden of those who have fallen under the load, to share with others as the Lord has blessed us, to look after those who have no one to care for them. And we can't say we believe in the fellowship of saints and then neglect the saints. We can't say we love Jesus. John said, you can't say you love God whom you've not seen when you hate your brother whom you have seen. We have to love and we have to care. We can't say we're part of the body of Christ and we love the body of Christ if we are in fact neglecting His body. James said, what good is our faith if we just say to somebody, well, I wish you well, go be warm and be fed, and then we send them on their way. He said, and you do nothing about their physical needs? That's not enough. So here we are, affirming our belief, and I'm wrapping it up, affirming our belief in the communion of saints will cost us something. If we mean what we say in the creed,
Affirming our belief in the communion of saints will cost it something. It means we believe in a holy God who by His grace calls us to live our lives in fellowship and relationship with a community of believers who themselves are undergoing the same transforming work of grace. It means sharing our lives with other imperfect people. Other people who annoy us and other people who irritate us and other people who don't get it right part of the time and other people who don't pick up after themselves and other people who don't, you know, play well with others and other people that have a bad day and other people that forgot to speak to us and whatever. All those things, yep, that sounds like life, doesn't it? It sounds just like life and it happens here. Well, we're supposed to be, I know what we're supposed to be. That's what we're working on. If we could get everybody to be the same thing all at the same time, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Yeah, would be. You're having a good day, I'm having a good day, that'll be a good day. I'm having a good day, you're having a bad day, we're liable to have a bad day. That's just how this works. I'm having a bad day, you're having a bad day, let's go find some other people to mess up their day. Let's do it in the name of Jesus. Let's give them a card. I'd like to invite you to Carbondale, but I'm having a bad day. What's the deal? We're sharing our lives with imperfect people. We're sanctified. Yes, we are. Cleansed and washed. I'm not what I used to be. But I have my moments. It means bearing with one another and forgiving one another. It means bearing one another's burdens even when we don't feel like it. A little poem that said, "To dwell above with saints I love, to me that will be glory. To dwell below with saints I know, well, that's another story." Yeah. It's a lot simpler to be a part of the redeemed in heaven, but He left us here and put us in the church. It means dealing with saints who are still in the process of becoming saintly. Yeah, thank you. So here we are. We're the church of God in Carbondale. We can paraphrase it this way. We're the church of God in Carbondale. Sanctified, yes we are. Made holy and set apart in Christ Jesus. And we're called to be saints together, working with one another in relationship and in communion together, working together to surrender our lives to His holy calling every day, along with all those everywhere, the Holy Catholic Universal Apostolic Church, all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That's what it means to believe in the communion of saints. It's about who we are together and who we're becoming by God's grace together. Let me just say it again this morning. We need each other. We need each other. This, we say, this is a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. It's a sanctuary for some. People come to just, yeah, there's something about it that feels safe or secure or feel like, you know, we had somebody say one time, I just thought, if I could get in there, if I could get to that church, if I could get to that pastor, if I can get to them, it's the reality in the day we live in. People come and people go to other churches and other places. And I've had people say, well, doesn't it bug you? People go off because they want to go. I mean, here's the deal. We're not trendy. Have you noticed? Our smoke machines are broken. We dim the lights, but the pastor can't see to read his notes. And so, and skinny jeans are out of the question. So, thank you. Hallelujah. Well, what do you know? There's people here. Yeah, we're not some of those things or whatever. But you know what? What's interesting, though, is trendy's there, and hallelujah for trendy, and all those other things. But then when it all unravels, then people call and say, I know we don't really go there anymore, and I know we left, but we're just wondering, could you come pray for me because I'm in the hospital? Yeah, I'll get my skinny jeans on and be right up there. Yeah, we do. And sure, we're there because we're the church. Because this is home. You know, I know who we are. I've been here so long. We're home. And we do that. You know, we kind of say, well, that's home. They'll always be there. Carbondale's always going to be there. You know? still die someday, but some the next guy, it'll still be home. It'll always be there. It's a good place. It's a safe place. And you know what? I mean, you know, you could say, well, don't take advantage of it. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, no, come take advantage of it. Come take advantage of it. I drive past my grandparents' home on Highway 97 all the time, and every time I want to pull in there, I think Cheryl's back there, I want to go in that house, Cheryl. I want to pull in there and walk up on the porch and say to people, I'm a weird, strange stalker kind of guy. Would you just let me walk through the house? I want to go down the basement and see if it still smells like onions down there. I just want to walk in the house. I'll give you $20 if you just let me walk through your house, all right? I can imagine a silver Christmas tree over there with one of those color wheels going around and all that. I just need to walk in there, but I can't. Someday I will, but I can't. But it's all right, as long as you can. Yeah, it's who we are. The communion of saints, I believe in it. I believe in it. I believe in this church. I believe in you. You know, it's a good deal. It's a good church. I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of that. I don't know how long I get to be a part. I don't know, you know, whoever's coming or whatever, but I want to be connected. It's important. It's important. It makes a difference for us. So I'm done. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the church. Thank you that we're a part of that holy, universal, apostolic church. And thank you for the church of God in Carbondale. Sanctified, yes, because we're in Christ. And called to be saints together. And that's the hard work that we have to do. That's surrendering our lives every day to your holy calling. That's choosing to live for Jesus. And sometimes, Lord, maybe my drive and motivation, the truth is it may be less about what Jesus thinks and more about what some of those folks at Carbondale might think. And in the long run, that might not be a bad thing either. Because I don't want to let these people down. And I don't want to let you down. Because I love these people. They're the body of Christ. And I'm better because I'm part of this church. I'm better because I'm loved by these people. I'm better because somebody here prayed for me when I was a teenager. I'm better because somebody here kept loving me when I was not very lovable. I'm better because I'm part of the church. The church. And people around the world in other fellowships and denominations and churches can say the same thing. It's not just about Carbondale. It's all around us. It's up and down the street. Carbondale Church of Christ, Epworth, Trinity, Red Fork, wherever. Lord, it's wherever people love Jesus and call upon you and name the name, sanctified and called to be holy and set in there together. We have communion with them because we love you together. Oh, gracious God, help us. The people called by your name, help us to truly be those holy people you call us to be, to love one another, to unite our hearts in one purpose and one goal, and that's to share that love with others. Lord, help us to be the people you want us to be. Lord, forgive us of our sins and transgressions. Forgive us for the way we've wounded others. We've made mistakes. We're imperfect, but Lord, we want to be better. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Shower your grace upon us. And help us, Lord, as you perfect us, to be the people you've called us to be as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know what? If I've wounded you somewhere along the way, if I've offended you, if I've let you down, if I've not been what you needed me to be or wanted me to be, I apologize and I'm sorry for that. I love you and I'm a part of this church. And I'm all right with that. I hope you're okay with it too. I'm glad I'm part of this body, this fellowship. I love you dearly. So let's stand together this morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.